And immediately his tongue was loosed, and he spoke rightly. Words, my friends in Christ, taken from today's gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. We are a society of instant results. We not only long for, but we expect instant results. We have microwave food. We have fast food. Sometimes you'll even see a scene in line if you're waiting for something at McDonald's if someone is not being waited on quickly enough. The last time I was in Rome, I visited the Spanish Steps, which is a very beautiful tourist location. And there at the bottom of the Spanish Steps is a McDonald's. And that struck me as so out of character. And I learned later that there was an Italian who had taken great offense at this. And he founded an organization in Italy which became very popular and is still is very popular today. Calls itself the Slow Food Movement. They promote the idea that you should take a long time for dinner. You should have many courses for dinner. That good food takes a long time to prepare. You avoid commercial or common ingredients. The idea is that it's supposed to be a civilized affair. You're supposed to enjoy what you eat. I guess the lesson to be drawn from that, as with so many things, is that what is truly good, and worthwhile, and enduring takes time, takes patience, takes knowledge, and takes attention to detail. A few weeks ago, we talked about how this applies to overcoming sin and acquiring virtue in the spiritual life. And certainly, it is a principle that can be applied across the board in the practice of our religion. If we look at our Lord as the healer and as the miracle worker, we see that before a healing, almost always, there is some sort of a ceremony or a ritual of sorts. We see that in today's gospel, the touchings and the mixing of our Lord's spittle with the mud, and then pronouncing the word in Aramaic for "be thou opened." Very often, too, in the gospels, we see that a healing is gradual. One incident, a man is healed by our Lord of his blindness, and at first he sees trees, and then eventually his whole sight returns. Or in the healing of the lepers, the idea, go show yourselves to the priest. And on the way, they were healed. Or miracles at Lourdes, different miracles worked by the saints, where there's this process and time is taken. So too the church in administering her sacraments, she takes her time. They're not something that are affected instantly according to the church's ritual. Rather, there's a series of ceremonies, external signs, before the matter and form are effected, before the sacrament is effected through the matter and the form. So with all these things that surround the sacraments, the church's purpose is to teach, to draw our heart and our souls into the truths that they express. It's a gradual process. Our Lord is also a very patient teacher of truths. He did not reveal everything in one fell swoop to his hearers, saying, here it is, a systematic exposition, instant salvation. Rather, he accommodated his presentation to the nature of his hearers. He gave them time to absorb it, absorb what he said. He did it in stages, bit by bit. Truths have to be assimilated, and grace needs time to work. This must have been difficult for his apostles, who were, after all, unlearned men. We live, alas, in the culture of instant opinion. This is the curse of the 24/7 media culture. You have an opinion on everything, or you're supposed to. In the media, you have talking heads. You have reaction, jabbering back and forth, all sorts of noise. Everyone is encouraged to have an opinion on everything. And of course, one opinion is as good as another. You have opinion polls, and so on. We swim, unfortunately, in this culture. And often we do not notice how it affects our thinking. A very common way to begin the expression of an opinion is to say something, well, I feel. And indeed, the operative verb is feel. That is to say, emote, not to think. It is a question of individual emotion, reaction, unfettered by objective criteria, by any objective principle, thought. Certainly there's no quiet, no reflection, no contemplation. Well, I feel. That is the culture in which we live, and this is a great danger when it comes to religious issues. A theology professor I had at the seminary in Milwaukee, an old Monsignor, had a Roman doctorate, and he was the censor of books for the archdiocese. It was his job to ascertain whether the archbishop of the diocese should give his imprimatur, his permission to print, a book that contained a religious or theological discussion of some sort in it. So he was a man who was very well read, and his classes drove the modernist seminarians nuts, because he would systematically refute all their favorite modernist theologians. He knew what he was talking about. And frequently in one of these discussions, he would draw air through his dentures. His dentures whistled. And he would say, paperback theology. Now, one of the things I learned from him is this, that when it comes to theology, you have no right to your opinion unless you actually know something. And in fact, unless you know quite a lot. And that was something the good Monsignor emphasized to us. This is a key consideration in writing about theological matters or things about canon law or the situation in the church. That on so many matters, you have to be very, very careful in how you research a topic. And you have to be very careful with what you write. In theology, it is important to acknowledge really how little you know compared to the vast body of theological knowledge that exists. I'm reminded of this from time to time when I look up from my desk and I see in the bookshelf the 30 volumes of the Dictionary of Catholic Theology. This is a work that was written in French throughout the first part of the 20th century. It's 30 volumes, a tiny, tiny type, double-columned, and there are 3 volumes of indexes. So there's a lot to know, and it's intimidating. Good writing on theological topics is the equivalent of our Italian friend's slow food. A lot of ingredients have to be put into it. It takes a long time to produce, and you have to be very, very careful. That is how theology, Catholic theology, is supposed to operate. And the Code of Canon Law of the Church took theological writing very seriously. It forbade Catholics, clerical or lay, from publishing works on dogmatic theology, moral theology, and a whole host of topics, without the material being vetted by an ecclesiastical censor, like my old professor, and then approved by the ordinary. Why? Well, the danger was that theological errors could be mistaken for the truth and be very easily spread. Since the defection of the hierarchy after Vatican II, unfortunately, this safeguard has disappeared. And we faithful Catholics, I think, very much suffer from this effect. And it leaves us with a real problem. There are loads of opinions that are expressed by people who lack theological knowledge, who lack theological training. And the most visible offenders are the seemingly innumerable lay-operated internet forums and blogs. There are many of these in the traditionalist milieu on the internet. And they are indeed the principal offenders. Now, they are operated mostly by laymen. In the old days, there were a small number of well-schooled lay Catholic apologists, generally academics, and they did excellent work in promoting and defending the faith. There are a few of these in our own days on the internet. Their writings are good, but their number, alas, is very, very small. Theology in the pre-Vatican II Church, however, was a specialty reserved to priests who are uniquely suited for it. Priests have the grace of orders, and in the seminary they study the fundamentals of Catholic theology, the principles, and so on. They have 6, 7, 8 years of preparation, and at least this equips the priest when he is ordained with a certain humility in the sense that there are certain things he does not know and certain things he has to be very careful with when he speaks about or writes about them. And a priest who has been properly trained gets a sense when he's going to get out of his depth intellectually if, say, he's writing an article or when he's about to make a particularly egregious mistake. I tell the seminarians that I have a name for this sense that a priest have. I call it the stupid alarm. The stupid alarm should be a little voice or a little light that goes off in your head that tells you, as a priest, that you're getting too close to an area that is kind of beyond your depth in theology and that you should be very, very careful. Now, the traditional blog sphere, alas, is clotted with opinions from unschooled laymen of all sorts. And they hold forth on all sorts of arcane and complex theological topics. So many of them obviously lack the stupid alarm. And in the old days, most of them would not be allowed to publish anything. I could not imagine any of them getting anything by this professor of mine. Fools rush in where angels fear to tread. Theology is not a contact sport for amateurs, their feelings and their instant opinions. So keep that in mind when you are surfing the internet. Be that as it may, though you are not called to be a theologian or to express theological opinions on the finer points of dogmatic theology or moral theology or canon law, nevertheless, you do have an obligation to study and to understand your faith. And this you have to strive to do as thoroughly as possible. Vatican II went down so easy among the members of the laity because the vast majority of Catholics knew little more than the basics of their faith. You should be different. We should have learned the lesson of Vatican II. We should be serious about the study of our faith. You should resolve to acquire at least one little bit of knowledge about the Catholic faith every day. Your default setting should be to learn something every day. Interesting anecdote in this regard. When Bishop Dolan and I were studying in Switzerland, he was the senior English speaker when I was at the seminary in Cologne. And his practice at night, he told us before he would go to sleep, would be to take down a volume of the Catholic Encyclopedia and to read an article at random. You know, just a short little article. And so when he was ordained as the senior English speaker, I inherited his English books, and I took up that little practice as well. It's very surprising what you can learn by reading just one little article a night. Now, you should do reading about the Catholic faith, and you should do it regularly. Explanations of the Catechism, for instance. Explanations of the essential truths of the Catholic faith. There are a lot of wonderful books on this that we have in our parish library, that we have in our bookstore, that are available from traditional Catholic publishers. So that would be one thing to read every day. Or a book on church history. Learn about the history of the Catholic Church. I tell non-Catholics and those who are proposing to become Catholics that to understand church history ultimately is to lead you to become a Catholic. You should understand why that's so, so you have to read church history yourself. Or read every day something from the lives of the saints. There are many books that will give you a saint a day, that will tell you something about the life of a saint, perhaps give you some devotional prayer. Or apologetics. You should learn, to the extent possible, to defend the Catholic faith and to refute the errors of non-Catholics. What, for instance, would you say if a Protestant says to you in his best Southern accent, he asks you the question, "Are you saved?" What would your answer be to that? What would your answer? You have to know that answer. Good traditionalist literature as well, and there's much of this to read. The point is, you have to have a curiosity. You have to seek to know the answers about your Catholic faith. And listening, too. Now there are many recordings that you can find of excellent Catholic books. You can find a recording of the Douay Rheims Bible, for instance. You would spend your time, be well advised to spend your time listening to that, or sections of that, say when you're driving to work or driving home from work. Or you can download sermons and listen to those. Or some of the conservative Novus Ordo publishers have put out classic books on Catholic spirituality on tape. And these are good to listen to as well, or Lives of the Saints, classic Lives of the Saints. This is very important for deepening your knowledge of the Catholic faith. Put yourself on a schedule to do this. Do it even 5 minutes a day. Even 5 minutes a day. Something for old and young, maybe especially for young. So you understand the treasure of your Catholic faith. To conclude, we must all acknowledge our own limitations when it comes to the truths of our faith. There's so much to know, and comparatively speaking, we know very little, and we should always strive to learn more. So be skeptical of these lay internet theologians and bloggers that I've talked about who hold forth on all sorts of obscure topics, and don't be swayed by them. Our Lord is the patient teacher of truths. And we must seek to learn as much as we can about these, the truths of our faith. So that if we speak about our faith, we must speak carefully, and we must ask our divine Savior for the grace to speak rightly. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.